So here are, what are they? Lambs. Tirza, what's their names? What's their names? Remember? You named them. What are their names? David and Jonathan. Yeah. And they're lambs. They're boy lambs. And they're cute, aren't they? You could come here. Here, you can come up here and let's, you can touch. Want to touch them? Want to touch them? Tati, you want to come touch them? See how nice and furry they are? And when they go, meh, they really bad loud, don't they? But they like to run. And the people that clean this place probably don't want to run after them. So we're going to keep them in the cage. All right? Eva, you want to touch him? They're fuzzy. I and Seth, you're all right. They kind of smell like sheep, too. Little baby lambs. So, yeah. Anyway, you can sit down. We'll leave them in there. You can look at them. Wish you could hold them. Ava, you want to touch them? They're fuzzy. They're kind of in here. Yeah, see there? They're almost as big as you are, aren't they? Yeah. And they're only about, how old are they, Philip? 2 months? One month. They're older than that, aren't they? Hans, come touch the lamb. See how cute they are? See how cute they are? You like lambies? They won't bite you. No, they don't bite. They're fuzzies. They're fuzzies. Yeah, lambies. Little lambies. All right, so special birthdays, special suppers, banquets, feasts, special occasions to remember something or celebrate something, right? Do you at your houses get to pick what you have for your birthday supper, birthday meal? Ian, what do you get? What do you choose? If you have something special, Mom, would you make? Like what? Something you like. And what do you like? And what? That Mom's going to allow. What does she allow that you like?
Something that she can cook and she doesn't have to buy.
Okay, so something homegrown. Yeah. That's the best kind of meal, I think. That's the best kind of meal, homegrown. Tati, do you have a special food you like to eat when you have a birthday party? Seth? Probably have cake and ice cream sometimes. Yeah? Anyway, I brought the lambies along because in one of the feasts of Israel called the Passover, they wanted to remember, God wanted the children of Israel to remember how they left Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them out of Egypt through the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and they went to the Red Sea. And so just before they left Egypt, they had what they called the Passover meal. And so what they did, God says, you need to take a lamb about a year old, and you take a lamb into your house on the 10th day of a month called Nisan. Now, they have different months than what we have, but it was usually March or April, on the 10th day. And so, which lamb would you pick to bring into your house? Which lamb would you pick, Seth? The one with no spots. Okay. All right. So, you pick that one. You're going to have him in your house from the 10th day until the 14th day. And you're going to look at him. You're going to pet him. He's going to drink out of your own cup. And you don't like that idea. Anyway, and so you know what you do with him on the 14th day? What do you? You have to kill him. Can you imagine that? Would you like to see your dad take a knife and kill this little lamb? That'd be sad, wouldn't it? And then he would have to take the blood and he'd put it on the doorpost. Imagine painting blood here and across the top and on the other side. Put that blood's lamb there, or the lamb's blood there. Because God was sending the death angel into Egypt, and wherever there was a door with no blood, the death angel would kill the firstborn of that family. Who's the firstborn in your house? You'd be marked. You'd make sure Dad got that blood on, didn't you? Wouldn't you? You needed the blood on the door, and the death angel would pass over you. So they were to take a lamb and kill the lamb. It's all because of sin. Sin's very serious. The things we do bad, our hearts are bent towards sin. Our hearts are bent towards doing naughty things. And so God is very serious about sin. And so it's kind of an object lesson of a lamb had to die and his blood had to be shed. But you know what? Jesus come along, and we don't bring lambs to church anymore to sacrifice, do we? Because Jesus took the place of all the sacrificial lambs. And he shed his blood for our safety and security. And so that's why I brought the blood. I just wanted you to see how cute they are and everything. But to watch them die, that would be a very sad and serious thing, wouldn't it? So sin's serious, and God's serious about dealing with sin. We all have sin in our hearts, and God wants to take care of our sin through the Lord Jesus, because he shed his blood. He is our Passover lamb. All right, well, I can have my helpers to take the sheep out, and you can go back to your parents. Thank you. Well, I want to greet you this morning. And the Lord Jesus, who said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he said, there will be no jot or tittle. Every I and every T would be crossed in order to fulfill the law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And in these feasts of Israel, we see how Jesus is a fulfillment of all these commemorative feasts that God had commanded Israel to remember things happening in their history. So I invite your attention to Leviticus chapter 23. And the first, this morning we want to look at, actually it's two separate occasions that becomes one. It's called the Feast of the First Fruits, and it culminates into the Feast of what they call Pentecost. And actually today is actually Pentecost Sunday. Penta means 50 days since the Passover, third day of Passover, when Jesus rose from the dead. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead, and for 40 days, he was instructing his disciples and instructing them in the kingdom of heaven. And then he ascended. That was 40 days after he rose from the dead. And he said, now you wait in Jerusalem until the power on high come down. And we're going to read about that in Acts chapter 2, when it says, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. But first of all, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 is sort of a list of different feasts here. And we pick up reading in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So this is called the Feast of the First Fruits. I failed to ask Polamar or Cheryl to bring, I guess you have barley at home. Do you have any barley planted? You have some barley. Barley's not quite ready yet. Is it another month? It's still green, but it's shooting heads. I didn't think you'd appreciate me calling you 7:30 this morning. Oh, Paul, go right out there and get me a sheaf of barley, would you please? And I don't have any near my house. But anyway, I thought we can imagine they would take a sheaf of the barley. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. They take a sheaf, a bundle, and bring it together. The priests would wave it up and down and to the side, as it said, a day after the Sabbath, as unto the Lord. And then you were to bring a sheep and or a lamb, and you were to bring these other offerings. So the first ripe sheaf of barley offered to the Lord was an act of dedicating the harvest to himself. Remember, Israel was an agrarian society. It was all there, very agrarian. And this was a very important part of their life in the year. Now, on the 14th of Nisan was the Passover. Okay, so a marked sheaf of grain was to be bundled and left standing in the field. The next day, the 15th of Nisan, the next day, the day of unleavened bread, The sheaf was cut and prepared for an offering unto the third day. And it was on the third day, the 16th of Nisan. And that in our calendar is April or March or April. The priest was to wave the sheaf before the Lord, counting the days that begins and continues until the day after the seventh Sabbath, the 50th day, which is called Shavuot or Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, 50 days since the third day of Passover. Again, are you listening? Who rose from the dead the third day of Passover? Jesus. He rose the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. Okay, so on the third day, the sheaf was to be brought to the priest. The priest waved it to the Lord, commemorating the beginning of the barley harvest. And so you can see some of the symbolism coming through here. First fruits, interesting facts. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, it's interesting. The manna, which God had provided Israelites in the wilderness after they had crossed the Jordan River, stopped when they entered into the promised land, and then they were eating the fruit of the land, and that was on this 50th day after 50th day after the third day of Passover. Esther chapter 3, scholars say, we read that whole count, chapter 3 to chapter 7 is when Queen Esther risked her life to save the Jewish people from Haman's scheming of annihilating the Jewish people. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to 47, and let's turn to that. Let's read that. Luke 24 and verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that it was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. This was the third day of Passover, which was the day in which the sheaf was waved. The priest would wave the sheaf of barley on this day, the day that Jesus, he died and then he rose on the third day. The first fruits, prophetic, and that's a picture of Jesus' resurrection, rising from the dead the third day of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and first, let's look at verse 20 and following. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death," and who is that man? How did death and sin enter into the world? Adam. "Since by man came death through Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." That's our Jesus. "For us, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Let's read that again. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." And there's a reference there of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which speaks of they that are in the graves, when the last trump shall sound, they that are in the graves shall rise up and meet the Lord in the air, and they that are remaining will be caught up in the air together. So Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, a picture of the resurrection. Let's go to John chapter 5, Gospel John chapter 5. Sort of fitting to hear the bleating of the lambs. Right? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus, when you hear a verily, verily, it's you know, pay attention. Truly, truly, this is rock solid. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I take this to mean the spiritually dead. In Ephesians, we read that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Jesus says, the hour is coming, and it's here now. Jesus is present, speaking this to the people there. The hour is coming, and it is now. They that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live, and at that time they are passed from death unto life. When does eternal life start? When does eternal life start for a person? When we physically die? No. Paul says no. Well, when does eternal life begin? At conversion. At conversion, when Christ comes into your heart and lives there. And Ephesians tells us, you are dead in your sins and trespasses, but ye are quickened. You are made alive. And so, spiritually dead people are physically alive. All right? They're people just like you and I all over the place. But spiritually, they're dead, just like you and I. If we, before our conversion, we were dead in sins and trespasses, we didn't give a hoot to spiritual things. Now, many of us were grown up in Christian homes and we were influenced that way all the time. But there came a point in time where the Holy Spirit was talking to you individually and you personally needed to make a choice for or against. There's no in between. There's no in between. It's for or against. And it's important to respond when you hear that voice because that voice doesn't just always stay there. It's important to respond because the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice today, accept that call, because his call may not be here tomorrow. You see, none of us can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ unless he calls us. And Jesus says, now it's coming, and now is the hour that they that are dead shall hear my voice, shall pass from death unto life, and shall not come into condemnation, and they that hear shall live. I say this is the spiritually dead. These are the people that, when they hear and respond to God's call upon their life, that's when they pass from death to life. Let's go on and see what else what Jesus says here. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself. Springtime, we're planting seeds and have been planting seeds. That dry kernel or whatever seed it is, it doesn't look very alive, does it? But you plant it in the ground and it hopefully has enough moisture and enough warmth. And the thing sprouts. There's life within that seed. They call it the kernel of life, the germ. There's life within that seed. And Jesus is saying there is life. The Father has life in himself and hath given to the Son to have life in himself. Where does life come from? Can you explain to me what life is? It's blood pumping through our physical body that gives life to our physical bodies. But where does life come from? Fascinating subject from God. And here it says, he has life within himself. I need to do more reading on this, but I read and I heard that at the moment of conception, there's a spark of light. At the moment of conception, there's a spark of light. Life within himself. And he has given that to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. That's the name for Jesus identifying with the human race. You know, the Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus identifying himself with the human race. We just recited that Philippians chapter 2, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, became a form of a man. And humbled himself to the form of a man. God becoming man. Marvel not at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming. Now, he didn't say it is here, but it is coming. Future. In which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, this is a physical dead. I believe verses 24 and 25 are the spiritually dead. They're alive physically, but spiritually dead. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Can that be? All those that have died will hear a voice. Some bodies are buried, some bodies are cremated, some bodies are blown up, some bodies are long, 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 long gone. But they will hear a voice. Jesus says, don't marvel at this. The hour is coming in the which all. That's inclusive, isn't it? The little word all is inclusive. Sometimes people think they can get away from God by hiding from him. And even after death, you can't get away from him because he has life in himself and you became a living soul. Every person has become a living soul. They that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They, now here's two different people. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. The grave could not hold him. And so, in celebration of the feast of the beginning of the barley harvest, the sheaf was waved to the Lord, and it was 50 days later that they had Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days. Now, Pentecost, the feast of first fruits, is the beginning of those 50 days. But at the end of those 50, at Pentecost, the 50th day, and all during that time was what they call the Feast of Weeks. Now in Exodus chapter 24, it was 34, it's called the Feast of Weeks. Exodus 23, it's referred to as the Feast of Harvest. In Numbers chapter 28, it's the Day of the First Fruits. And in Acts chapter 2, it's called Pentecost. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And pick up reading where we left off, reading about the first fruits, and see what it says about the Feast of Weeks. Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23. And let's begin reading at verse 15. Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out all of your habitations, bring out of your habitations. So from your farms and your gardens, you are to bring two loaves of bread of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall bake with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for the wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So this is 50 days after the waving of the first sheaf. It's towards the end of the wheat harvest, usually in May and June. It is to be a time of joy and thanksgiving for the Lord's blessing on the harvest. It was often tied to the commemoration or it was often tied to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now we have nothing in the Bible to give us that clue, but Jewish people by the second century AD commemorated the law, God giving the law on Mount Sinai to Israel on Pentecost. Often on Pentecost, the book of Ruth is read. And it is one of the three feasts that all male Jewish persons were to attend in person. The first one was Passover. The second one was the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. And the third is the Feast of Tabernacles. Three feasts in which all males were to appear in person in Jerusalem. That's given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now, it doesn't name Jerusalem, but it does say, you shall appear there where my name is. And Jerusalem became the place where God's name was placed in that temple. That was the center of worship for the Jewish people. Some interesting facts about Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Greek, it's a Greek, Pentecost is actually a Greek word meaning 50. Jewish people celebrate this feast with dairy foods, cheesecake, cheese blitzes, representing milk and honey. Homes and synagogues were decorated with flowers and greenery. And observant Jews spent the night reading and studying the Torah. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is very prophetic. And so now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. First of all, I want to draw your attention to chapter 1, in which Jesus' disciples had a question for Jesus. And the question was this: will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know how the Jewish people were looking and longing for that promised Messiah, and you read about that in the prophets. But somehow they weren't looking for a suffering servant just, you know, at this time. And so the disciples say, will you at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? And Jesus' answer is this in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. That word time, that phrase times and seasons has to do with the coming and goings of the kingdoms of the world, in which the Father hath put under his own power or authority. But you, what concerns you, Jesus says, is you will receive power, that's dunamis power, dynamic power. After that, the Holy Ghost is upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part of the earth. And as he spoke these things, the narrative goes on that Jesus was taken up from them out of sight, and he ascended unto heaven. And a man in white apparel said there, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up in the upper room, and here's a list of all the apostles minus Judas. Judas, who had betrayed, who had sold Jesus, had hung himself. And it says these were all there. They all continued one accord, verse 14, prayer, supplication, with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so they did what Jesus told them. You need to go and wait for this Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so while they were waiting, they picked one to replace Judas. And we read that in verses 15 and following. But in chapter 2, we have these words, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50th day, from the day in which the sheaf of barley was waved before the people, they were all there with one accord in one place. Now, let's skip ahead here a little bit. I want you to notice how many other people were in the city. All right, the disciples and the brethren, there was somewhere it says, I think there was 120 of them together. But in the city itself, they were hearing what came upon the disciples. They were able to speak in tongues of many nationalities and dialects, and the people that were from all over heard what was going on in their own tongue and language. And so in verse 9, here's a long list. There was Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? And others were mocking, these men are full of new wine. My point is this, all these nationalities were Jewish people coming to Jerusalem for what? The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. They were all in Jerusalem. And I can't imagine every Jewish male was to appear at Passover, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of the Tabernacles. The city must have been overrun with people. It was just boom. I just want to point out, you know, all these nations, they were Jewish people. Come back to Jerusalem, but from all these nations and all these places all around. Well, what happened then when the day, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, and it tries to describe here, cloven tongues like a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, and the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, aren't these that speak Galileans? These country bumpkins, these unlearned fishermen and tradesmen. And then we listed all the places where all these people were from. Now Peter stands up, and he gives an interpretation of what's going on, and he quotes from the prophet Joel. He says, ye men of Judah, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord to come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Two events listed here in this quote from Joel. This is what Peter's saying. This is what's happening now. The Holy Spirit of God is being poured on all the believers. In Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals to perform a specific task. Not everybody had the Holy Spirit. But now, in this particular time, it's shared upon all the believers. But then what is this about, you know, the sun being turned into darkness and the moon and the blood? It says before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's when Jesus comes back in judgment. So that's another event they're speaking of here. But it's coming to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel. And that was the people that were against him, the Romans and the Jewish leaders, the determinate councils. But also, I lost my place. Foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be beholden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or a better translation, the place of departed spirits. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance or thy presence. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre's with us. He being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the first of his, the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Remember the sure mercies of David? That was before David sinned with Bathsheba, but the sure mercies of David is when David had in mind to build a place for God to dwell in that temple. And Nathan came to him and says, well, yeah, you're not going to be the one to do it, but God has something better for you. David, your kingdom, your dynasty, your line will continue forever and ever. And the greater son of David is Jesus Christ. He is that rock cut out of the mountain without hands there in Daniel that overcomes all kingdoms and all empires in the entire world. It's an everlasting kingdom. It doesn't look like a very powerful kingdom today, does it? But it overcomes. And the Bible tells us that whoever shall fall upon this rock, you'll be crushed. But if the rock falls on you, you'll be destroyed. The idea is fall upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 31, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. And so these trembling, scared, half delusioned, fearful disciples of Jesus became very, very courageous and could face death and could face the loss of life very courageously, because Jesus had overcome the pains of death by rising again the third day. We read in this passage that 3,000 people responded to when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And I don't know if Peter exactly knew what he was saying there. He said, you know, he had in mind of the Jewish people, but this became long beyond the borders of Israel. And you and I are sitting here today because someone influenced us in the gospel way. And we heard the call of Jesus upon our hearts, and we responded and said, "Yes, I want you to be my lamb, my sacrificial lamb." I want to go in closing two passages, one from Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. They will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will be their God, and they will be my people. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord." God's law written on the hearts of men, not on the tablets of stone. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Let's start at verse 11. "But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of goats and calves, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more?" How much more? That's the question that you need to ponder in your heart. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's our Jesus. I have to admit to you, I get a little confused when I read in Leviticus about all the lambs and the goats and everything to bring for these offerings. Jesus fulfilled all that. Jesus fulfilled all those offerings and all those sacrifices. He offered it for once, for all, whosoever will. Today is the day of salvation. And Jesus said, "He that hears my words Even though he dead, yet he shall live and is passed from death unto life. There's no condemnation. Today is the day of salvation. And so that's what the Feast of Pentecost is all about. God pouring his spirit upon all the believers and writing his law on our hearts and not just on a tablet of stone. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who fulfills all these shadows and types in the old times of old times. Help us never to take for granted the precious blood that was shed in our behalf. Give us a healthy fear of the awfulness of what the blood that was required to bring my salvation, to bring my redemption, to bring all of our redemption. In the eyes of a child, to look at as a lamb as their daddy would cut its throat and take that blood, how terrifying that must have been. But you took the place, the Lamb of God. You are the Lamb of God, and you've done that for us. Thank you for writing your law in our hearts, that we do know your will, and that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices for your service. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Andy, for that fitting song. I misquoted that passage out of Daniel. Whoever falls upon this rock will be broken before the Lord. But whoever that rock falls on will crush. So there's a big difference. And I want to be part of Christ's everlasting kingdom. We have a fellowship meal, so we're going to stand for the benediction, ask blessing on the meal, and then it'll soon be ready, I'm sure. Let's stand. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we could spend together here, encouraging each other, exhorting each other daily as we see the day of your coming approaching. Thank you for each one here. Pray for a number of ours that couldn't be here. Thank you for the ladies that had that experience in the canoe trip and for the young lady who's graduating. Pray, Lord, your hand upon her and her family. She returns home renewed with the things she learned. And just visit her with your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. Thank you for the food prepared for us, the time that we can have around the table. Bless the hands that made it. May our fellowship be sweet. And so we enjoy each other's company. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the good great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Depart in peace.